But how many times have you heard something like, well, you know, the thing I like about this church is the fellowship. Or, hey, there's something we need to work on. What's that? Fellowship. Here's another one. I'm 30 years old, or I'm 40 years old, or I'm 25 years old, or I'm 65, and I just can't find any fellowship. My age. Or, I'm single, I want fellowship. I'm married, I want fellowship. Hey, I'm a man, I want some fellowship. Pastor, there's a woman speaking, I just can't get any fellowship. My fellowship needs are not met. I don't have anybody to fellowship. And then you want to say, well, what do you mean? Well, maybe they're talking about going fishing or hunting or skiing, and I just want somebody to hang out with during the week. Pastor, I want somebody to go to the park with, let our children play on the jungle bars, and let them play in the sand, and hang out, and eat lunch together, and I want that fellowship. Or somebody says, Judy Pock says, I want somebody to knit with. I just don't get any fellowship. No knitting groups. Or somebody says, I just want somebody to visit with. Visitation. Well, you know, for several weeks I've been interviewing pastors, staff, our men in prayer, our deacons, others, about this idea of fellowship. What exactly is fellowship? What does God say about fellowship? And I think the big question is this. Are we as a church matching the qualifications set down in God's Word of true fellowship? I think the greatest model that we're looking at this morning is the early church. And you're there in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 37. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter preaching, many saved. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, verse 37, Acts 2, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he goes on to verse 39, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And look what they do. Now they're together. This is what we call the first organized church in the Bible. Look at verse 42. Here's what they did. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Look what happened to the city. Look what happened to the people. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So, back to verse 41. Their spirit was, they gladly received his word. So the people were ready and willing to internalize the truth of the word of God that they just listened to. And so then God sincerely brought repentance to their hearts. Now you think about it. You think about this crowd. They had just recently crucified Jesus. And now they're ready to publicly identify with Jesus. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. There's baptism. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so people listened, were saved, came to know Christ, and were baptized. I'd say a nice little handful of people, 3,000 souls. And so they had four activities that were just very common to the first early church. Number one, there was a consistent diet of the Word of God. A consistent diet of the Scriptures. Notice, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly. That means these people had a built-in desire to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They wanted the Scriptures. So, number one, there was a consistent diet of the Word of God. Number two, there were times set apart for communication and communion. Notice, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And fellowship. That word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which means community, oneness, a oneness of spirit. As you go into the early church, they had things in common. They were sharing with each other. They were looking out for the needs of one another. And they had a desire for the Word of God, and they had a desire for koinonia, oneness of spirit, fellowship. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Third thing. They had meals together. They ate together. Notice it says in breaking of bread. And that's not talking about communion there. They ate their meals together. A lot of family potlucks and whatever. And number four, prayer. In many prayers. And I would say that's another manifestation of the influence of the Holy Spirit's working in a person's life. You know, every time you see God working in people's lives, you find prayer. Wherever you find the Holy Spirit, you find prayer. And I would say, don't tell me you're in the midst of a revival in your life or in the lives of those working with you if there's no desire for prayer. So there's four activities going on in the early church. The Word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, meals, and prayer. Now, what happened? What was the result? Look at verse 43. There's the results of these. First of all, their spiritual impact. It says, fear came upon every soul. So, everyone sensed the power and presence of God on the church. You ever been in a church in which there was an atmosphere charged with the obvious presence of God? I mean, that's a common characteristic of revivals. During the Welch Revival, it was reported that strangers entering the villages unaware of revival would suddenly come under the deep and strong awareness of the presence of God. Suddenly, they would fall under deep conviction. They would seek out somebody to pray for them. We read that fishermen, as they were approaching the shore, unaware of the revival, would come under the tremendous conviction of sin, and before their feet even touched the land, every man on board was saved, called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the kind of thing that happened here. It says in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. Spiritual impact. And number two, you find the supernatural. It says, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Wonders, speaking of awesome, remarkable things that happened in relation to the ministry of Christ. Signs were visible proofs that Jesus was the Messiah. So you have spiritual impact as a result of those things. You find the supernatural. And then you find mutual caring for one another. Look at verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Were common, koinos, from the koinonia. It means all things were shared by all and several. They had a mutual sharing. And then number four, there was sacrifice in the church. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So they sold what was necessary to help provide the needs of others. It's like, let's see. What do I need to live on? Now, what don't I need? Have you ever go to your closet and say that? Good night. I've got clothes in my closet that I haven't worn for 10 years. How about you? I can't say I really need them. You know, Brother Cecil has a need. Another one in church says, well, Lord, what is it that I have that I can sell and give to Brother Cecil to help him through this crisis? That was the spirit of the early church. And the people in the early church had a deep sense of commitment one to another. They felt responsible for one another. Notice verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now, let me just stop here. They met in the temple. I think we need to remember something about these early believers. They were Jewish. The disciples were Jewish Christians. And you know, in the timeline of what God was doing in the early church, they had not made the break from the temple. Now, eventually they do. One writer said this, Judaism had several sects, each with a special emphasis. All were free to use the temple. Even Gentiles could use part of the temple. If the Christians, this writer says, had withdrawn from the temple, the task of reaching their Jewish brethren with the gospel would have been made difficult, if not impossible. But as it was, they continued enjoying the favor of all the people. Again, let's go back and breaking bread from house to house. There's that phrase again. The regular day in, day out fellowship of the body of Christ was going on in various homes. They were eating meals together. Hey, what are you doing for dinner? When? Tonight. What are you doing? Well, hadn't thought about it. Why don't you come over? Okay. That's the kind of spirit that was going on in the early church. And it said they did eat their meat with gladness. It was a positive atmosphere. And I don't think we should miss that. A positive, friendly, giving spirit. You know, surveys have been given to people who visit a church and stay. And they say, what drew you to that church? Why did you go to that church? Well, normally they'll say, I was invited by someone. And then they say, why did you stay in the survey? Well, the answer was, the spirit of the people. Friendly people. I sense that people care about me. That people enjoy being there. And you know what I saw when I visited that church? They enjoy each other. They had fun being in church. And I want to say, how did that fellowship happen? How did that happen? Was it organized? Okay, people, right now, be spontaneous, have fellowship, ready, go. All right, stop, no more fellowship. Was that the way it happened? Or was it a spontaneous response to the working of God in their own hearts? I believe that's exactly what it was. It says that they worship the eating from house to house and then singleness of heart. A very important phrase, simple hearts. Hearts that were honest, hearts that were sincere, hearts that were pure. You know, the early church was full of people who wanted to be right with God. Yeah, it says singleness of heart. It speaks of somebody who has a clear conscience. No bitterness. No ought against a brother. No offense. As he looks at those in the body of Christ, the church, he knows there's not one person out there that can point a finger at him and accusing of something he's done wrong to them and has not made right. That's a person with a clear conscience. Now, verse 47, it gets better. Praising God. I think one of the evidences of a spirit-filled assembly is a manifestation of praise. Notice it says, and having favor with all the people. The people were drawn to what was happening among the Christians. You see, the Christians in the church were being salt with savor, brightly shining lights to the rest of the people in Jerusalem. And I love this. It says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And now listen, that is a powerful statement. I would ask the question, who added to the church? Go ahead and say it. God did, the Lord. Who's the one that builds a church? God does, the Lord. And that's what happened. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I think before that happened, these other things needed to be in place. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus builds his church. John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. What a powerful thing to sit back and see the Spirit of God drawing people to himself. In fact, John 6:44, no man can come to me, Jesus said. You can't even come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And let me make a couple of statements that may unsettle some of you. Let me just make these statements. You know, we like witnessing. That's, you know, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? That's what the church ought to be. We ought to be about winning souls to Christ. But let me tell you something. Soul winning is not the main thing that builds churches. Are you with me? I know churches that talk about, you know, 90% of their people were out on Saturday or Tuesday and witnessing and soul winning. They're running about 15 or 20. They've been that way for years. And they're all about soul winning. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. God builds churches. Big days and Sunday school contests do not build churches. Great organizational structures do not build churches. Thank the Lord. God builds churches. Children's ministries do not build churches. Youth ministries do not build churches. Adult ministries do not build churches. Having a great missions program does not build churches. Having a great music program does not build churches. Now, I believe God honors all of those. You say, what's your point? If we as a church desire to reach our community, if we're going to grow, if we desire to be the kind of lighthouse that God wants us to be, question, for what must we strive? Let me put it a different way. Here's some things that ought to be evidenced. Number one, true repentance, evidenced by baptism. That ought to be in the early church. That ought to be at Woodside. Number two, a loyalty and love for God's Word. We already read that. Number three, true fellowship, oneness of spirit. Number four, social times together, breaking of bread. And number five, times of prayer together. You have spiritual impact, you have the supernatural, then you have the mutual caring for one another and sacrifice. Now look at the next two things. I mean, the first two things. It says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. These people wanted Scripture. They wanted the Word of God. Never forget this. Never forget. As a youth pastor in California, we had a fairly good, large church, around 1,500 to 1,800 people in the youth group. We got back from a youth activity, and we have huge steps up into the entrance of the foyer. And we got, believe this or not, Pastor Jono, we got there 15 minutes early from the activity. And young people were calling their parents, and we didn't have cell phones back then. And they were going in using the church phone, and one of the young people said, hey, Pastor, yes, preach to us. preach to us. I looked at him, and that person was dead serious. The young people had 10, 15 minutes left, and they wanted the Word of God preached to them. That was at a time where we were reaching dozens and dozens of public school kids. God was opening the doors to many hearts, and the young people wanted the Word of God preached to them. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and then, now, fellowship, koinonia. That's community, oneness of spirit, having things in common, fellowship, fellowship. This writer I read, he said this. He was on a vacation a couple years ago. He said, our family visited a small church in Colorado. It should have been obvious to the regular attenders that we were new. And yet, even though we arrived before the service began and stood around for quite a while after it was over, no one came up to talk with us. He said this, that doesn't incline you toward going back a second time. Right? You ever wonder why people who visit don't come back to a church? I mean, we wander around from person to person and tap them on the shoulder and shake their hand and say, good to see you, good to see you, good to see you. And we kind of think we've matched what the Bible says about fellowship. Hey, good to see you, good to see you. We kind of think we've done the job, and then after church we hurry, we scurry out to our vehicles. We either sit in there or take off. Good to see you, good to see you. And these kind of people don't get it. They think, well, wow, man, I had great fellowship. Good to see you, good to see you, good to see you, good to see you. And you know, you look at many people, and they gather up their family after church. They hurry out. They got to get home. Hey, when's the last time you invited someone over for a meal? What exactly is fellowship? Now, hang on. We're going to get into this. I'm going to say some things that I think will stir some people. And we all talk about fellowship. Man, I had great fellowship. And I think we often have a distorted view, an idea of what fellowship is. What exactly is it? Is fellowship standing around talking about baseball, football, investments? Is it going out for dinner? Now, when we think of fellowship, it has a much wider meaning than those things. By the way, there's nothing wrong with men and women talking about those things. That's a segue into real fellowship. But I believe when we talk about these things, our desire is to transition into real fellowship. Again, we get the idea that true fellowship is defined by age or BFFs. My best friend, my own age, we hang out, we go skiing, we go out for meals after church together, we hang out Sunday nights, we have real fellowship. You know, we go home Sunday nights and watch a movie. We get together during the week and watch a movie. I mean, can you imagine Timothy fellowshipping with Paul? Are you with me? Paul, a young man, Timothy, an older guy, maybe in his 60s. Timothy in his 30s, maybe 40. I don't know. I can't fellowship. I don't have anybody to fellowship with. You know, anyone I got to fellowship with, someone who's always tired. Can you believe he's got to get to bed by 10? So what is fellowship? I know millennials that have great fellowship with those in their 60s and 70s. In fact, they're best friends and they have real fellowship. So what does God's Word say about fellowship? Well, in the Greek, the word fellowship is defined by two words, koinonia and metikos. Don't try to write them down. I'm trying to impress you, by the way, with my Greek knowledge. Actually, there's fellowship words in the New Testament. You understand the New Testament is in you got it in English, but it was written in Greek. In fact, it was written the common language of the day during the time that it was written was Koine Greek. And that's why the first word, the Bible Greek word, would be koinos. That's the root word, a common language. The Romans spoke it, the Greeks, the Jews all spoke Koine Greek. And koinos means common or mutual or public. And then you have the word koinonia or koinoneo, which means sharing together, taking part together, like a partnership. And by the way, these are Bible words, and we'll see them. Or participation combined with the thought of sharing and giving. And the thought is all the different parties involved in sharing things in common. And then you have the Greek word koinonos or koinonikos, which means an associate or someone who shares. Now, those are the koinos words. Then you have metikos. These are the meta words. The word meta, by the way, in the Greek means alongside, with, to have something alongside. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that word partakers is the word metikos, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So both these words, koinos and metikos, are used in 2 Corinthians, where 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship, metikai is the word there, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion, there's the word koinonia, hath light with darkness. So I think biblically it would be good to define fellowship, the fact that it involves a relationship. It involves a relationship. I think the most important thing held in common or shared between individuals, watch this, is their fellowship with Jesus Christ. Koinonia, and I'm going to say this, don't forget this. Koinonia was never used by Paul or John in a secular sense. It always had a spiritual application, koinonia. In fact, the idea of having an earthly fellowship that is all about common interests and human nature and physical ties like family or church was really kind of foreign. It was foreign in the thinking of the apostles. You say, what's the point? Well, New Testament Christians can have true fellowship with one another, and it's because it's a byproduct of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They share Jesus in common. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship, that's the word koinonia, of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, that's indeed, our fellowship, koinonia, is with the Father. It's like him saying, listen, our real fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So definition of fellowship. Sharing together, having things in common with other believers as a result of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. True fellowship springs from true fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now here's a thought. Are you a Christian? And if you're a Christian, are you identified with Christ? Now, true Christians want to be identified with Christ. If that's so, realize you've been called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then guess what? There are certain things you're not to have fellowship with. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6 real quick. 2 Corinthians 6. Notice verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Here's the word. For what fellowship, that's the word metakol, It means to have fellowship along with. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, that's the word koinonia, hath light with darkness? The idea here is a Christian in his conduct, in this passage, would follow the rules of the world and leave and follow a system that leaves God out. A system that worships man. All about an unspiritual realm of thinking. And that's what he says. Don't be unequally yoked with people like that. You can't have fellowship with people like that. It doesn't mean you're judging them. It doesn't mean you're any better. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be a friend. The thought is you can't mate an ox with a dog. Right? You can't mate a cat with a pig. True fellowship in the New Testament speaks not only of relationship. Now, number two, it speaks of partnership. Partnership. You're both involved in the work, God's work on the earth. So the thought is, since we share Jesus in common, as a result, we are partners of his activities or his work here on earth. For instance, Paul and Titus. 2 Corinthians 8:23, it says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner. That's the word koinonos. And he's my fellow helper, or fellow worker concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are our messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Paul and Philemon. Philemon chapter verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, that's the word koinonos, receive him as myself. Paul and the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of you, of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. Here it is. Here's what I'm praying for. For your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now. Koinonia. In the gospel. So what Paul is saying is you people are co-workers with me in the gospel, getting out the good news. From the time we started even until now, you're partners with me in the gospel. So we are even considered partners in the gospel with Christ. Hebrews 3:1, we are called partners of the heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:14, we are made partakers of Christ. So, number one, relationship. That's fellowship. If a person has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he then belongs to the community of Christians. Then partnership. If we belong to the community of Christians because of the new birth, we are involved with him as partners in his work on the earth. Partnership. So what's our job? What's our job? Well, advancements of the gospel, encouraging and edifying of Christians. Our job is to represent Jesus Christ on the earth. We're his holy priests on the earth. It's 1 Peter 2:5. And we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of this, we are then partakers with Christ to present the good news about his kingdom on the earth. So what are we? That's relationship. What do we do? That's partnership. And because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we then have a common purpose to do the same work for God's glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:7. Now, third of all, companionship. Now, this is where we're getting into the nitty-gritty of what it means to have real fellowship. Companionship. That's having a oneness of spirit. I mean, we've often talked about this through the years. This is not new to some of you. We talk about the levels of friendship. Let me just give them to you real quick. We have the acquaintance level. It's like you have the freedom to ask general questions. What do you do? Where are you from? Are you having a nice day? Are you for the Broncos? You know, what do you think of the NHL, the NBA? You know, that's acquaintance level. Then you have casual. That's based on common interests, freedom to ask questions. What's your opinion on this? What do you think about such and such? Then third of all, as you go deeper into relationship, you have a close friendship and a fellowship based on mutual life goals. A freedom to suggest mutual projects toward reaching life goals. And number four, then companionship. And I would call this intimate fellowship. And it's fellowship based on commitment to the development, the spiritual development of each other's character. By the way, when you get into this area of fellowship, you have freedom to correct each other. Amen? True fellowship involves companionship. This morning, I said good to see you to a lot of people. Because it is good to see them. I said, how you doing? That's good. Two or three individuals. How are you doing with such and such? I've been praying for you. Now we're going deeper. And a lady in the back, I won't mention Judy, she had fellowship with me. She shared. She talked about some deep spiritual things. And God brought tears to her eyes as she talked about freedom in Christ. I experienced real fellowship. Now, we don't hang out together. Maybe you guys ought to do a double date with Karen and I. But I'd like to. Have good fellowship with this couple. You see, true fellowship involves that companionship, sharing of feelings, correction, and needs. And by the way, it involves transparency, a willingness to share personal needs, personal inadequacies. By the way, this is a level of fellowship where individuals, I would say, get real with each other. No more plastic smiles. Are you with me? And it's like peeling off the layers of an onion. Some never let you get past that outer surface. How you doing? Great. How can I pray for you? Oh. Did you have a good day? Yeah. Last week in South Carolina, there's one man, you would all know him, but good guy. He's an attorney. He's a realtor. Good guy. Loves Bible quizzing. And I said, how you doing? He said, just living the dream. Living the dream. You know, that seems to be a popular statement. Just living the dream. I said to him, what dream are you talking about? Kind of took him back. You know, it's like we get these little cliches. Just really good. Praise Jesus. Done really great. How are you? Now, once in a while, you'll have somebody say, well, listen, in their mind, they're thinking, do you really care? Do you really care about me? All right, let me tell you how I'm doing. I'm struggling. I had a son who died recently. And we'll just tell you, I'm struggling with this. And his brother Chuck would say, I've got a hole. There's a hole in me. And he's willing to share that. He's caught on to that real fellowship as we, as a body, unite together in praying for the Crabtrees. In the Christian realm, this idea of companionship talks about, hey, sharing Scripture. Let me share a passage with you. I like what's happening with many of our men at the 10-10-10 program. If you're not involved, see Pastor Jono. 10 minutes in the Word, 10 minutes in prayer, 10 minutes exercising. And when they do that, when they finish that, they text each other. It's groups of nine. 10-10-10. I think I got one at like 6 o'clock this morning from Brother Chuck. 10-10-10. I get them from people that 10:30, 11, 11:30. Now, of course, I check it the next morning. I'm an old man, get to bed early, right? So what does this look like at Woodside? What does it look like when we're experiencing real fellowship? Let me just tell you, here's the picture. Number one, there's assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. There's that fellowship, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're not to forsake the times of the assembly. That's when fellowship happens or starts. Then number two, here's what it looks like. Discipleship. One-on-one. Hey, let's get together for lunch this week. Would you be interested in memorizing a passage of Scripture with me? And let's be accountable and let's just start sharing. Would you be, you know, there's a desire for one-on-one, one-on-one, or small groups. Then number three, a desire to see others establish or build up in the faith. It's like, Lord, I'm excited. I can see so-and-so today because we've been sharing and I can pray with him and share Scripture with him. And then number four, it involves worship together, the Lord's Supper, communion, 1 Corinthians 10:16, John 4:24. And fellowship, there are several passages that prove this, involves singing of hymns, singing together, singing of psalms together, singing of spiritual songs together. It involves Acts 20:20, the ministry of the Word. And number five, here's what it looks like, the building up of the inner man. You may chafe at this, but let me just say it. 90% of our prayer requests, are you with me? 90% of our prayer requests are outer man prayer requests. I got arthritis in my finger. Could you pray this week for my arthritis? Surgery on my neck, you know, pray that. Yeah, and yeah, that's a valid prayer request, but it's outer man. How about, hey, you know what? I'm having a struggle with my thought life. I'm having a struggle with anger. Can you pray for me this week? I'm having a struggle with envy and strife and division. I feel so cliquish and so proud and I feel haughty and I want to be a humble servant of God. Listen, would you pray for me? Can we pray together about this? These are inner man requests. So we get to the end of a message. We say two words. What are they? So what? So what does this look like? So what are we talking about? So what needs to happen in my life to apply this? Well, we're talking about fellowship. So how do you respond based on what we just looked at? Somebody says, my fellowship needs are not being met. You don't need to say it. By the way, you'll have a chance in Sunday school to say it because we're going back over this and you have handouts and we'll discuss a lot of what I talked about. My fellowship needs are not being met. Well, and now you're thinking biblically. What is fellowship? Why aren't your fellowship's being met, needs being met? I don't have anyone my age to fellowship with. Glad Paul didn't say that about Titus. I'm glad the aged women are not to say that about the young women. I mean, biblically, it seems there's very little distinction of age in the realm of fellowship. And here's what it looks like. Three things and we're done. Number one, relationship. You want fellowship with the church and the body of Christ? First of all, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in Him and His finished work. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then the new birth, the Spirit of God comes into you. And the Holy Spirit is the one that guides you and gives you victory and works in your life. But it starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Relationship. Number two, partnership. That's where you're then involved in His work on the earth. His work on the earth. You're together, you're working, you're praying together, you're doing, and it could involve soul winning, could involve visitation, could involve organizing an activity where you know real fellowship will occur. It could involve being involved as an usher or whatever. But the whole idea is looking for opportunities to go from step one, step two, step three, step four in that area of fellowship down to companionship and how to really encourage people. So it starts with a relationship. It moves to partnership, involved in his work. And then it goes to companionship. That's oneness of spirit. Oneness of spirit. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions and we're done. Are you open to this? You feel like it'd be a wonderful thing if you and us as a body really experienced true fellowship? You feel like you've never really allowed yourself to be transparent? You take the peels off and let somebody really fellowship with you? I think, you know, I'll just say this. Sometimes we get a wrong view of the gospel to our young people. You feel like you got to smile all the time to be a great Christian. And you get that little cheesy smile. How you doing? Just praise Jesus. You know, praise Jesus. And you know you're hurting. We don't have to smile right then. There's weeping in Scripture. You weep with those who weep. You know, that transparency involves just saying, you listen, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? We can talk later. Are you committed to that? You see the importance of that. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, you're so good to us. You've given us a tremendous group of people to fellowship with. Each one in the body of Christ here is unique. Each one has special gifts and talents, Lord. Each one has special needs. What an awesome thing, Lord, if the body of Christ here at Woodside would be committed to real fellowship.